Great, thanks Ruth. I'll just shift that down. Oh, I can see it now. Good. Well, we're continuing our series on why we do what we do, and this morning the subject is why do we have an emphasis here at St. Barnabas on prophecy? Why prophecy? So let me just start with a question. Who here is a prophet? Yeah, okay, well, that's interesting. There are a few. I'm aware that there are a number of us who have got fairly refined prophetic gifts. So David Vincent, who led our prayers, for instance, has got a fairly refined prophetic gift. But I guess the majority of us think that this is something that's completely unattainable for us. It's so far away from our normal experience that we just can't get there. And yet, at St. Barnabas, we have quite an emphasis on prophecy. Why? We're often asking the Lord for words for people. At the end of most of our services, and I expect this morning will be no exception, we get some person up to read out some words, to give us some kind of direction on where we think the Lord is going to lead us in terms of prayer ministry. We encourage people to listen to God. Why? Well, one of the big shocks, I think, that people get when they first embrace the Christian gospel for themselves is that God is not mute. We tend to like to put our gods in a box, don't we? We'd like to have them all buttoned up and controlled. The idea of a God who's got a mind of his own and speaks to us can be quite a kind of alarming thought. And of course, this strikes at the heart of how we relate to God, that God is not mute, he speaks. In circles that I grew up as a Christian, we were very much taught and encouraged that we related to God through reading the Bible and through prayer. And that was done principally through a daily discipline called a quiet time, which is a kind of a 20-minute thing that you had to do every day. And that was your time with God, that you read the Bible and you prayed, and that's how you related to God. And now, there's a lot of good in that. And in fact, you know, it's something that I continue, and I think it's great to have these daily disciplines to read God's word just for the sake of it, and to allow the truth, if you like, to embed itself, to inform our worldview. But what I've come to experience is that we can have a more dynamic relationship with God, because our relationship with God was never intended to be a one-way conversation. God is not mute. Not only can we speak to God in prayer about our hopes, our fears, our dreams, our troubles, our sorrows, but we can also have him speak back to us as a father. The day that I was preparing this sermon, I think it was Thursday, I woke up and I was just chatting to the Lord, and I asked the Lord, "Lord, what do you want to show me today?" And for some bizarre reason, I got to start thinking about the public toilets in the village in which I grew up. Now, I can assure you, I'm not the sort of bloke who ponders public toilets a lot. This was a kind of a bizarre thing. I was just thinking about the public toilets, thinking, whoa, that's a strange thing to be thinking about. And then by coincidence, I happened to be down in the centre of the village where I grew up later on that day. And I pulled up in the car outside the public toilets. But they weren't there. They had just demolished them. And they were building a block of flats. And you know, in my mind, I heard the Lord say, and this was a kind of a play on words. I heard the Lord say, the convenience you experienced in the past has to be set aside to accommodate more people. Isn't that an interesting thing? I asked the Lord to speak to me in the morning, and he spoke through deceased public toilets. How weird is that? And that was God speaking to me about St. Bees, about some of my attitudes, my inclination to settle for convenience, for the easy route through. And that has to be set aside to accommodate more people. Now, even as I say that, perhaps God is speaking to certain people here. You'll know that if that's you. You see, God wants to have a conversation with us. And it's not just one way. The gift of prophecy is about God communicating with us in a personal way. In a way that's very intrusive into our lives, into every area of our lives. And I believe that it is the birthright of every Christian. John 10, we had read to us. The sheep listen to his voice, verse 4. The sheep, they know his voice. But I'm getting a bit ahead of myself, so I need to backtrack. Because before we understand why we prophesy, we better define what prophecy is. Now, the Oxford English Dictionary, which is always a good thing to look at, defines prophecy as a prediction of what will happen in the future. Now, I want to suggest that that's a very inadequate definition of prophecy, barely recognizable from the Bible. Yes, the biblical definition might include that, but it certainly goes way beyond that. So, how would we define prophecy from the Bible? How would you define prophecy from the Bible? Some would think of Charlton Heston in a big beard shouting at the wind. Others might, in their mind's eye, think of Jesus whispering in the ear of the disciple whom he loved. How would you define prophecy? I want you to have a go at that. Chat to the person sitting next to you. How would you define prophecy? If you've got absolutely no idea at all, just chat about the weather. You've got 2 minutes. Two minutes is a bit long, actually. I'm going to haul you in now. Okay, have we got some good ideas? How would you define prophecy from the Bible?
Do you want a mic?
Yep. Okay. Who wants to have a go? God's
speaking to his people.
God speaking to his people. Okay? Any other ideas?
I think it's hearing God's truth for people, but it can be both past and present. It can impact, and for yourself, it's not just for other people, it's for us as
okay.
well.
It's quite possible I may not have to preach the rest of this sermon. any other ideas? You've all gone terribly shy, haven't you? Come on, let's get another idea. What's going on this front row here?
I've led the worship. Get someone else to...
Liz Kovar. Oh, great.
You know, I think it's about getting a specific truth for someone else, which often is so personal that you don't wish to share, but you learn that you need to.
Brilliant. Brilliant. Okay. Thanks for that, Helen. Okay, well, you've done really well on that. I'm sure there are lots of other answers that you didn't have the courage to share into the microphone. Definition of prophecy in the Bible actually is not completely straightforward. In the Old Testament, it's often defined as foretelling the Word of God. There's foretelling within that, but it's essentially foretelling. The phrase, "Thus saith the Lord," appears in the King James Version 413 times. And every single one of those is in the Old Testament. What the prophets were doing was they were speaking the very words of God. And the prophet was often speaking to the nation or even the nations. The prophet had huge authority. Even kings had to submit to the word of the prophet. But of course, with great authority comes great responsibility as well. And so the penalty for the prophet prophesying falsely was death by stoning. Because if you speak the very words of God and you accredit yourself with that kind of level of authority and power, grabbing that authority and power to yourself, well, that's a very, very serious thing, isn't it? And so we have a picture of prophecy in the Old Testament. It was the unquestioned word of God, direct from God, given to one of very, very few recognized prophets who had kind of almost total authority and was understood to be completely true. It was, in effect, God speaking. That's a picture that we have of prophecy in the Old Testament. Then you turn over the page into the New Testament and you get a completely different picture. First of all, prophecy is no longer the preserve of the few, of just one or two in each generation of really, really highly anointed people. No. In fact, the prophet Joel foresees a time when the Spirit will be poured out on all people and sons and daughters will prophesy. You know, people will be getting prophetic words all over the place. The Apostle Paul encourages us to eagerly desire the gift of prophecy and says that he would like every one of us to prophesy in 1 Corinthians 14. Excuse me. The distribution of the gift has changed radically from the Old Testament. Second, the authority of the New Testament prophet is not the same as the authority of the Old Testament prophet. In 1 Thessalonians 5, we are encouraged to test prophecy. You didn't test Old Testament prophecy. You obeyed it. We are told in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 9, that we prophesy in part. Well, you go and tell that to someone like Jeremiah. He didn't think he prophesied in part, he prophesied in whole. And of course, because the authority of the prophet is not the same in the New Testament prophet, we no longer stone the prophets to death when they get it wrong. And you might be relieved to hear that. Wayne Grudem, in his brilliant but rather opaque book, The Gift of Prophecy, demonstrates, I think, conclusively that the equivalent of the Old Testament prophet in the New Testament is the apostle. It is the apostle who spoke with that incredible great authority. It is the apostle who delivered the very words of God for us. And of course, that being the case, it affects how we treat the writings of the New Testament. And that is why so much of the New Testament spends a lot of time looking at the authority of the apostle. Because that plays out in how we treat the New Testament in terms of the authority it has for us. So it's not New Testament prophecy is not the preserve of just the few. It hasn't got the same level of authority as the Old Testament prophecy. And thirdly, the very meaning of the word has changed between the Old Testament and the New Testament, as language often does develop. In the Old Testament, prophecy was a clearly defined thing. In New Testament, the word prophecy is used in all sorts of different ways. An example of this appears in Matthew 26, where Jesus is being arrested. He is being mocked by the Roman soldiers. They blindfold him and they start beating him up as he is blindfolded. And they say to him in verse 68, "Prophesy to us, Christ, who hit you?" Well, actually, if you look at that, that's not anything like an Old Testament type prophecy that they're referring to. It's more like a kind of word of knowledge in some sick way. And so it's a very strange definition of prophecy. And so we see prophecy in the New Testament more as a kind of a blanket term for gifts of revelation. I believe it is fundamentally the same gift that the prophet had in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, it is used as a general term for supernatural knowledge in all its forms. So it might include words of knowledge, words of wisdom, words of guidance, words of encouragement, as well as foretelling future events and forthtelling God's words. In other words, it's any gift connected to hearing what God is saying to us. So actually, prophecy in the New Testament is all about us ministering out of our relationship with our Father, hearing His voice. The sheep hear His voice. The sheep know His voice. It's all about the various forms of communication between God and us. So what is the purpose of prophecy as we understand it from the New Testament? Well, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3, "Everyone who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort." How does this play out in practice? Well, as with most things, the best place to look for an example of how that works is the life and ministry of Jesus. Everyone who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. Let's look at those three. Strengthening. Remember the time that Jesus asked his disciples in Matthew 16, "Who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus speaks to Simon Peter, and he says this, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. I tell you that you are Peter." This, he gives him a new name. I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock, and of course the name Peter means rock, "on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Now, do you think that Peter was strengthened by that? What an amazing kind of strengthening word. Notwithstanding the fact that in the very next paragraph, Peter absolutely messes up, and Jesus has to rebuke him, because we know Peter to be incredibly headstrong. Such are the flaws and frailty of Peter. But in its essence, that word to Peter was incredibly strengthening. And I guess that he hid that word in his heart and held it probably for the rest of his life. A couple of years ago, I was given a word by somebody who I respected as having a prophetic gifting. They likened me, it's a bit personal really, they likened me to a laser beam cutting through hard material. And I was sort of encouraged by that maybe the preaching gift that I've got would be like that it would cut through hard material. The Bible says the word of God is like a two-edged sword. It cuts deep into our hearts. A year later, I was given another word by another person, and they likened me to a laser-guided drill. Now, of course, I mean, immediately, this had a resonance with me because of the previous word. And in this, I was drilling for oil through hard ground. Incidentally, I don't believe that the hard ground is St. Barnabas. I don't want you to get that impression. But the point I'm making is that it was a very personal word that was given to me twice. Very similar word, twice by different people with a time lag in between. And I've just found it incredibly strengthening. When things are not so easy, when I lose my confidence, you know, I just know that God is on my side. Very strengthening. And that's what prophecy so often does for us. It's for our strengthening. Encouragement. Prophecy is for our encouragement. I remember another incident from the life of Jesus in Luke 8. Jesus is on the way to heal the daughter of Jairus. In fact, on the journey, she dies, and he has to end up raising her from the dead. But while he's on the way, this is at the height of his popularity. A whole crowd is thronged around him like they do around modern celebrities. The paparazzi were out for Jesus, and people were crushing against him. And a woman who had had hemorrhaging for 12 years, no doctors could heal her. She crept through the crowd. She was so ashamed. All she could do was bring herself to touch the hem of Jesus' garment. She wasn't even going to address him. And then slip away. And immediately Jesus knew something had happened. And he turned around and he said, "Who touched me?" And Peter says, "Master, don't be daft. You know, people are crushing all around you." He doesn't say the "don't be daft" bit, incidentally, but it's in effect that. And then this terrified woman comes to him trembling and admits that it's her who's touched him. And I wonder what she was expecting, some kind of cuff round the head or something. And Jesus said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." How encouraging is that? It's in effect, he says, well, look at you. You did it all by yourself. How honoring it was to her. Now, you might say, well, that doesn't sound like a prophecy. But do remember, in John 14, verse 10, Jesus says, "The words I say to you are not my own. Rather, it is the Father who is living in me doing his work." In other words, in one sense, almost all Jesus' words were prophecy. Everything that he got from the Father. One of the features of prophecy is it is always creative. Isaiah 55 verse 11 says, God says, "My word that goes out from my mouth, it will not return to me empty." In other words, it will always create something. "Let there be light," and there was light. "Go in peace," and what is created? Very encouraging. Very encouraging. Words for strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. Of course, there can be prophecies that are discomforting. But in the main, prophecies are for strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. There are so many incidents of Jesus bringing comfort to people in the Gospels. You can think of them on practically every page. But a slight word of caution here. On the one hand, if you get one of those words of discomfort, I would suggest that those are probably the preserve of the more experienced prophet, because they're difficult to handle. If we get them wrong, they can cause a lot of damage. They should also be submitted to someone in leadership before they're just given out to the person. Because what if they're wrong? Or what if they're presented wrong? They can cause a lot of damage. So on the one hand, words of discomfort, just treat them with great care. And on the other hand, we can tend to use prophecy, if I dare use that term, as a kind of means of telling people what they want to hear. In our efforts to be comforting and kind, we can end up dealing in platitudes. So if we're prophesying over someone, if we feel we've got a word for somebody, to some extent we need to be cautious about getting over embroiled in their emotions. Because if we do, we will end up giving words of comfort, which may be fine, they come straight from our heart, but they're not necessarily from God. So we've generally set a rule around here that when we're prophesying to people, we do not prophesy babies, we do not prophesy marriages, and we do not prophesy healing, because they're just too emotive. Of course, we pray for all three. But we're careful not to make promises that could just be wishful thinking. Raising someone's hopes only to have them dashed, that's a really distressing thing and not helpful. So prophecy, it is for strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. It is the most wonderful gift. It is put right at the top of all the lists of gifts that we're given, saying that this is the most important gift because it is about God communicating with us. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is near. You know, God is so near. He is not far away. Acts 17, it says, God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own prophets have said, we are his offspring. We are God's children. We can hear him for ourselves. We can metaphorically sit on our daddy's lap and hear his whisper in our ear. And we can also hear him for others. He can speak to us both for ourselves and for others. It is so strengthening, encouraging, and comforting. This evening, I think, we've got this subject for the whole day. This evening, I'm going to preach a completely different sermon, also on the gift of prophecy. If you want to come back for that, maybe we'll do a bit of a workshop on it. Because when I sat down to prepare for this, I thought, you know, there are 5 sermons I could preach on this. And I didn't want to be restricted to 1. I did think maybe I'll just preach all the way through from the 9:30 right up to the evening. But I've opted for stopping a little bit and preaching a different sermon this evening. So you're forewarned. But this gift of prophecy that we are given, that we are promised, that Joel says will be given to sons and daughters and old men and young men, it is for all of us. It is our birthright. The sheep listen to the shepherd's voice. The sheep recognize, they know the shepherd's voice. That's us. We can hear God. Let's pray, shall we?